Psalm 101, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know or have a relationship with a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Use your word to teach our hearts and to teach us the way that we should conduct our lives in our homes. Use the principles of your word to give us the thoughts you want us to have and to take the actions you would be pleased for us to take, that we will guard our homes as a king guards his kingdom for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here in Psalm 101, we find a psalm written by a king David. And King David here is writing a personal commitment of his own. One commentator says this is a king's pledge. This is a bold declaration of commitment to live a disciplined life, guarding his eyes, his heart, his mind, and his house, blessing the faithful, silencing slanderers, and so on. And so as a king's promise to his people, and mostly important to God, this is a psalm for kings. Do we have any kings here today? Anyone here a king? Well, in the Lord, we are all kings, but an actual, factual president, prime minister, king, monarch. Anyone here like that? No one? I guess we can all just go home then, right? Because this psalm is not for us. Do you agree with that? No. This is a psalm for us. Why do I say that? Well, I say that not just because of this psalm, but the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, says about the Old Testament scriptures, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, even for us today. And so we have to look at a passage like this, and we can't just check it off and say this was a king's pledge who is ruling a kingdom, so it doesn't apply to me. I have to ask, how does this provide good teaching for me? How does this show me where I'm wrong? How does this show me what is right? And how does this show me how to continue to do what is right in my life? With this in mind, let's take a look at this psalm asking these questions. Now, the main point that I want to bring to us today comes from the first two verses. A lot of times when I preach or teach, I take the passage I'm preaching on and I summarize the main point in a sentence that I come up with through my personal study, pulling all the words together, the ideas together, and producing the main thought. But what I'm doing today in looking at Psalm 100 and verse 101, the first two verses actually provide the main thought, and the rest of the passage builds from that. So I'm not summarizing on my own. I'm actually giving us the main thought right from the first two verses of the poem. The main thought is this. The head of a household should guard his home with honor and integrity. It says here, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee. O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Let's consider this psalm as something relevant to us today. This is something that I find interesting. When we study the Bible, a lot of times we're studying old passages of Scripture from thousands of years ago, and then we're asking the question, what did that mean in that historical setting way back then? What did that mean in this culture? And then we do the hard work of trying to find the way that God would have us take that truth and apply it in our current setting today, right? And that's a good step to take in Bible study. What did it mean then, and how does that apply today? This is one passage that I find actually is more relevant today than it probably was then. It is more significant, it has more implications today than it did then. And we'll see that as we look at the passage. I don't think we have to work too hard to see how this applies to us. And so this is a king making a pledge. He is making a pledge to God. He's making a pledge as a king who is ruling God's kingdom, the nation of Israel. And in doing so, I find this fascinating, that as a king, he is recognizing that he's not in charge. Here is a psalm of King David, the king of the entire nation of Israel. And he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord. And this is the word Jehovah, for the great God Jehovah, the Lord who rules over all things. We've talked about that on Wednesday nights recently. But he is recognizing here that there is one more powerful than him who is in charge. That's important because as the king of Israel, David sat on a throne that was unique from other thrones at that time. Other thrones recognized themselves as king. They recognized other gods, but ultimately the kings felt that they were in charge. The nation of Egypt, for instance, if you study Egyptian history, the kings, the pharaohs of Egypt, felt what about themselves? That they were a god. That they were the god. They were God themselves. There was no higher except for perhaps Isis or something like this, or what was the name of that? I'm not talking about the modern-day terror group, but there was Horus. Horus? Okay, Horus. There's the god of death or whatever, the sky, but they viewed themselves as a god. You couldn't get away with that as the king of Israel, because if you were the king of Israel, you had prophets marching into your throne room at any given time in the day telling you what God wants you to do. You had a scripture that you had to follow, and it wasn't just a few commandments. It was a lot of pages of a lot of instructions that you were supposed to follow, because you are not really in charge. God, Jehovah, was in charge of the nation of Israel. You were there to represent him. And so that's the situation David finds himself in. And we see in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20, what a king was responsible to do. In Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20, we find here, it says, it shall be when he, the king of Israel, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write himself a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And actually, do you see some ways that this applies to what I was talking about this morning as well? If you're a master teacher, it is very wise for you to realize that it is the Word of God that is supposed to guide you. You should probably look at it on a daily basis, and you should probably even perhaps sometimes write it out yourself and not let yourself get the sense of being exalted personally above your brethren. But that was what was being taught here for the king of the nation of Israel. By doing this, by making his own copy at the beginning of his reign as a king, he was to copy out Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy with his own handwriting, that means he will have thought about everything the law says at least once. Nothing is something that he can say, I never heard that before. He was to do that. And then he was to keep his own personal handwritten copy right beside him every day. He was to read it every day. Why? To remind him to fear the Lord, that he was not the king. Now, he was the king, but God was the king. And he had to obey God. So, why am I bringing that up? Here's a question that I want to ask. Anyone here who is a head of household, do you recognize that you are not in charge of your home and what goes on there? If the king of Israel must recognize that he was not in charge of this kingdom, God was, what about a head of household? Do you recognize that it is not really your choice what happens in your home? Who must be consulted? Jehovah. Because he is the Lord. And to the degree that heads of households honor the Lord in the things that go on in their home is to that degree that that home will represent the fragrance of the Lord and will provide a haven where the Lord is respected and feared and worshiped. Sometimes as men, we get big heads. I talked about pastors getting big heads today. We get big heads at our houses, in our little castles, made out of plaster and splinters and masonry and mud slapped together. And we sit in there on this little chair with little pieces of thread running around in it, and we pop up our reclining with these metal bars that pop our feet up, and we feel like we're really something sitting on that throne in our little stick house. We feel like a king, and we say things like, well, this is my house. I will do what I want here. No one's going to tell me what to do. Well, no one really should tell you what to do except for one person, God. The Lord is to be in charge of your home. Men, sorry about that. You're really not in charge. God is. I tell you what goes wrong, though, is when children see a dad or a head of household running the home as though he's simply making the decisions for what he wants. He indulges himself. He sets the standards. He's the and not God. Children who grow up in a home like that have a hard time fearing God. They have a hard time respecting any kind of authority when the head of household is not respecting God. Heads of households do need to recognize and help the people in their homes recognize that there are things Dad wouldn't mind doing, but he has to bow to God. God is in charge. God is teaching him. God is changing his views about things. Talk about these things. Be honest with your children, but they need to have the sense that at our home, God is in charge here. This is God's place. And men especially, that's important for us. I think there are ladies the world over and churches the world over who are waiting for some men to finally figure that out. Really. Here's what we do a lot of times, men. Ladies, if you want to take a break, you can. Or you can listen in and see if I'm telling you the truth. As men, sometimes we take steps to be in charge. A lot of times as men, and some people tell me, since I've lived here in the city this last 11 and a half months, I've had people tell me, this is not a racist comment. This is what people are telling me from here, okay? Hispanic men are very passive, lazy, and laid back. I've been told that by many people. Anyone is. Any man is. I don't think it's a Hispanic thing. I think all of us have that problem. But it's sometimes just difficult for wives to feel like their husband actually is taking leadership. Wives want their husbands to take leadership. Real, actual, godly leadership. They really do. And a lot of times what happens is when the man begins to try to take steps like that, he starts doing this. Honey, what do you think we should do? Okay, that's what we'll do. Honey, do you think God wants us to do that? And we start asking our wives, and that feels like we're being a good husband because now we're communicating, now we're talking, we're hashing things through, and what's not happening is we're actually relying on our wives for spiritual leadership. That's a cop-out. That's spiritual laziness. That's putting the pressure on our dear wives where it shouldn't be. Does your wife have things that, you know, she thinks? And yes, you need to discern those things. But a wife really deep down inside doesn't mind if with the right attitude, the right spirit, and having prayed about it, the husband says, actually, I know you like doing that, or you have this preference. I'm going to have to say no, we're not doing that in our home. I know you like that. I kind of like it too, but we're not doing it because I feel that God in his word would have us do otherwise. And that sometimes can actually cause a wife to actually change a little bit of some ways that things happen in the home. And the husband might say, well, if I do that, my wife's not going to be happy. I'm going to be stepping in my wife's toes and I don't want to go there. But honestly, wives are waiting for that. For a man who's willing to be a man and put God in charge. And say, honey, I think we're going to have to change some things. This is probably about as hard for me as it is for you because I like this or that. Kind of grew up on this or that. But God is teaching me the fear of God. And in our home, we're not going to do that anymore. A wife might get a little attitude sometimes and say, oh, no, you're taking, you know, whatever. Now you're getting. But deep down inside, there's that sense of, whoa, my hubby's getting a little godliness in his heart. I am pretty impressed by this. My man is turning into a man of God who fears God. Just little ways like this. A wife will take some of that. If she senses that it's not a guy just running around making these decisions, he's actually walking with the Lord and making some tough choices for the sake of protecting the home. A wife's heart can warm to that and rise to that. A lot of times, men, we just won't go any farther than our wives. We lean on our wives, and we pretend that we're actually in charge. And we're deceived by that because it's actually a step forward for us. Sometimes we just don't do that at all. We just make no decisions and just let life happen. But you got to take that extra step and let the Lord lead you. Men, I want to challenge you with that. Okay, so let's look here. This matter of a king, and then any man really taking leadership in his home, you see this in verse 2. As a king, David is making a declaration, a commitment about his home, of what he's wanting to do with it. He says, I will walk within my, what does it say? House. With a perfect heart. And what I want to do today is just ask some very simple questions that equip heads of household to think simple thoughts and to make important decisions, that we can begin to develop a greater measure of a fear of God and a guarding and a protecting of our home from wrong influences. And it's really hard to get away from the idea that he's talking about his house. So what is a house? For David, it was a very large palace with a lot of rooms in it and a lot of columns and fancy decorations. It was a royal mansion is what it was. Most of us don't have royal mansions. A house, though, it's the place where we live. When we go to it and we close the front door, we're home. And there are so many things that go on in the world, but in our home, that's where we can actually make the choices about what happens there. It's a special little place in the world, home is, isn't it? It's a place where you can be in charge, and you'd recognize God is in charge, but you do have some authority there and freedom and responsibility then to guard and protect that special place called home. Wives are busy at work doing this all the time. Mothers are doing this all the time. Men need to get involved and help to guard the home. And so the first step that we need to recognize, the first principle in this matter of behaving ourselves in a responsible, mature, spiritual manner in our homes, guarding our hearts in our homes, we have to, number one, remove the influences of wickedness from our homes. Remember, the context is his heart in his home, his house. What does he say about this? He says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So what does that mean practically? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. The wording here is helpful. He's not saying, I will never let a wicked thing jump into my eyes. That's impossible, right? We talked about that last week. You honestly have very little control over what goes on in the world. You know, you don't make the choices about what goes on billboards. You don't. You don't make the choices about what ads are put on various things. So you can get ad blockers that are free on your internet. You don't make the choices about what gets put on the television and what gets put on the radio and all. You don't have that power. But in your home, in that special little place that you are responsible to guard and protect, that when you walk in that front door, inside of there, you have choices to make about what goes on there. In that place, you can make the choice to not sit, put a wicked thing in front of your eyes. Do we ever put wicked things in front of our eyes inside our homes? That's the question. And if we're going to guard our hearts in public, we talked about how to do that last week. Keep your eyes looking straight ahead. Don't look up and down, left and right. You focus on the goal. You go where you're going. Don't stare around and gawk at all the stuff that you shouldn't be staring at. Men, especially. And be careful with what you listen to. Be careful to guard your heart and not dwell on all the things coming in the ears that are going on in the world. Focus on the Lord. Meditate on His Word. Sing hymns. Talk to your children. Be careful not to let so much of the stuff out in the world get into your ears, because that's how the world gets in, eyes and ears. But in our homes, we can decide what happens there. We don't have to have wicked things looking at us in our homes. And when we start talking about that, we do start feeling like, you know, we don't have as much control over it as we used to. You know, you have a lot of control over what happens in your home. And the standard of no wicked thing being placed in front of your eyeballs inside your house is actually quite doable. And that's what I want to challenge you with. Because that thought is a thought that, with the right heart, teaches a fear of God. That when you go out into the world, you have that anchor. And children say, you know, I see all this stuff, I hear all this stuff in the world, but I know how carefully my dad guards our home, and that's instructive. And it teaches you how to guard your heart in public, in the home. Why was it important for David to guard his house? Because his house was the king's house. And what happened in that house affected the whole kingdom. And David had his struggles. But this is a thought we need to think about. Wouldn't it be nice if you could control what kind of periodicals were sold at stores, what kind of ads were posted on subway cars and billboards, if you could control the songs that were playing in the airwaves? When I was in Indiana public school system as a junior high student, I remember my parents calling the school district superintendent to ask that our school bus driver stop playing country western music on the school bus ride. I was hearing way too much about drinking at bars, swear words, divorces, relationship breakups, and all kinds of weird things on the country western radio station that we never listened to in our house. But it was played on our school bus when the kids were fighting half as much as they used to be fighting, and slashing the seats a little less than they were slashing. If they would just get half better, the bus driver would turn on the country western station full bore, and I had to sit and listen to that on a school bus with a bunch of kids running around for 2 hours every day. 1 hour to start my school day, 1 hour to end it. You say, Pastor, you should have been strong enough. I was in sixth grade. It's a little bit hard to ask. I would come home and ask my mom sometimes, what does this mean, Mom? And she'd say, where did you hear that? On the school bus. You know, it's enough of a challenge just to be in a public school and to fight that battle. That was totally unnecessary and not a part of the education process at all. And so my mom called the superintendent. You know what he said? you'd be better off just calling the leader of the radio station and asking them to change what they put on the radio. That was frustrating. He had a say over what happened on those buses. He just didn't have a spine. That's the problem. But what I'm saying is this. We have very little control over what happens in the world. We have a lot of control over what happens in our homes. So, we need to make sure that we control, remove the wicked influences from our homes that confront us. Verses 3 through 4 and then verse 7 also lead us to this idea of guarding our eyes, the things that we see. I will not set a wicked thing in front of my eyes. What is a wicked thing? The kind of people who step outside of the right path and go down paths they shouldn't be going. People who are backward and perverse or perverted. The acts of these kinds of people will not be tolerated or viewed in my home, David is saying. I don't want my judgment and the judgment of my children to be affected by wicked people in our home. This was entirely the opposite of the home in the story that I'd like to read to you. I'm going to read you a story. You may figure out where I'm going with this. This is a copied story. I've heard it used in other settings. A few months before I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to our small Tennessee town in the early 1900s, mid-1900s. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer and soon invited him to live with our family. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around to welcome me into the world a few months later. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in our family. In my young mind, each member had a special niche. My brother, Bill, 5 years my senior, was my example. Fran, my younger sister, gave me an opportunity to play big brother and develop the art of teasing. My parents were complimentary instructors. Mom taught me to love the Word of God, and Dad taught me to obey it. But the stranger was our storyteller. He could weave the most fascinating tales. Adventures, mysteries, comedies were daily conversations. He could hold our whole family spellbound for hours each evening. If I wanted to know about politics, history, or science, he knew it all. He knew about the past, understood the present, and seemingly could predict the future. The pictures he could draw were so lifelike that I would often laugh or cry as I watched. He was like a friend to the whole family. He took Dad, Bill, and me to our first Major League Baseball game. He was always encouraging us to see the movies, and he even made arrangements to introduce us to several movie stars. My brother and I were deeply impressed by John Wayne in particular. The stranger was an incessant talker. Dad didn't seem to mind, but sometimes Mom would quietly get up, and while the rest of us were enthralled by one of his stories of faraway places, go to her room, read her Bible, and pray. I wonder now if she ever prayed that the stranger would leave. You see, my dad ruled our household with certain moral convictions, but this stranger never felt obligated to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our house, not from us, not from our friends, or from adults. But our longtime visitor used occasional four-letter words that burned my ears and made my dad squirm. To my knowledge, the stranger was never confronted. My dad was a teetotaler who didn't permit alcohol in his home, not even for cooking. But the stranger felt like we needed exposure and enlightenment in every way of life, including offering us beer and alcohol quite often. He made cigarettes look tasty, cigars manly, and pipes distinguished. He talked freely, too much too freely, about sex. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I know that my early concepts of the man-woman relationship were very influenced by the stranger. As I look back, I believe it was the grace of God that the stranger did not influence us more. Time after time, he opposed the values of my parents, yet he was seldom rebuked and never asked to leave. More than 30 years have passed since the stranger moved in with the young family on Morningside Drive. He is not nearly so intriguing to my dad as he was in those early years, but if I were to walk into my parents' den today, you would still see him sitting over in a corner, waiting for someone to listen to him talk and watch him draw his pictures. His name? The TV. Yes, the television has been blamed for a lot of things over the years, for a whole lot of family troubles. And to be fair, the television itself is not the problem. There's nothing especially magic or seductive about a screen, the technology, and so forth. And there are ideas out there like this, that something about that screen. No, there's nothing about the screen that's magical. But here's the problem. The television provided a platform for all kinds of things that belonged in the world and you would expect in the world and were par for the course in the world. It provided a platform for all kinds of wicked and backward behavior. Here's the key, to be viewed in the home. It did. I am not the kind of person that will just rant and rave against the television. There's nothing wrong with a television. But a television provides a platform that must be controlled at the very least. And it does. Whenever you push the button and you watch it, whatever is on that screen you chose to put in front of your eyes inside your home. It's a choice you made. It's entirely different than a billboard, a magazine rack, or a Subway ad. It's entirely different. You made the choice. And we've seen a lot of things in our home that we expect in the world, half of the stuff we probably don't care to know about, but it's there. But to look at it in our houses does not express the fear of God. It's almost like we're admitting we're not aware that God is here right now or that he's in charge of our home. We're looking at this. Some kind of expression of wickedness. And I wish I could get really deep and profound about this, but if this is a scripture to be taken at face value, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes in my house. That's the idea. So we shouldn't set anything in front of our eyes in our houses that are wicked. Heads of household, I challenge you to meditate on this very simple principle. Prayerfully consider it and ask the question. Do I sit wicked things in front of my eyes or the eyes of my children that if real people were in my house doing them, I would be appalled? That if God were here, he would say, get this out of my presence? If you found out that your child was doing what you are viewing, you would be irate and brokenhearted. We have to put it in context. Those kind of things should not be watched or looked at. Simple questions that have to be asked by a good Bible student. Is murder wicked? Is any kind of killing wicked? Not necessarily. But is murder wicked? Let's be very clear. In the Ten Commandments, yes, murder is wicked. Someone killing somebody out of vengeance or anger or wrath, is that wickedness? Yes. Should a Christian knowingly sit an act of murder in front of them and watch it? It's so simple, we often just don't want to think about it because it's too simple. The very first sin after Adam and Eve that we know about, we read about, was what? It was an act of murder. It was a cruel act. Cain killed Abel. I know about that. I don't ever want to watch a movie that shows me what that would look like. The printed page is enough. See, the Bible is a very special thing. It tells us things. And some people will say, well, the Bible is pretty brutally honest about some things. Read the Song of Solomon, after all. I mean, read about some of the crimes that happened in the Bible. The Bible's very clear. And the Bible is enough. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is itself profitable to teach us what we need to know about wickedness. The Bible is not visual. It is words. It's verbal. That is instructive. That is safe. It's very helpful. But to visually watch all these things, you say the story of Samson and Delilah, it's in the Bible, so it would be okay to watch that, right? Let me ask you this question. Is adultery wickedness? Is a man who's not married to another lady doing acts as though they were married in the moral realm, is that wickedness? It is, right? It's simple. It's a very simple question, a very simple answer. If I were to watch a reenactment of Samson and Delilah, PG-13, R, X, whatever, watching adultery, is that good? No. Reading about it, fine. The Bible tells us what we need to know. Watching it reenacted is probably not the best idea to apply the principles. So, adultery, fornication of any kind, should we at all put acts of these kind of things in front of us? No. We have to be so careful about this. It's so simple. And I know today we have a lot of other things we talk about, the edification quality, the teaching opportunities things provide. We get very sophisticated when it comes to these things. It's not sophisticated. It's simple. You don't set things like that in front of your eyeballs visually in your house, people that do those kind of things. Is disrespect towards parents wicked? It is. It's as wicked as adultery. It's as wicked as murder. In fact, in the Old Testament government economy, a person who was perpetually disrespectful to their parents was commanded to be killed by capital punishment in public for all to watch, for all children to be instructed. So many family-friendly films explore the theme of disrespect towards stupid, bumbling parents. G-rated films. By the way, let me just go on a little tiny thing here. What are the ratings for and who designs them? I've never met these people. I'm pretty sure they're probably not in church today. I could care less what they think. The stuff they call appropriate for teenagers in the computer game world is not appropriate for any sane adult who wants to walk with God sometimes. I mean, Grand Theft Auto should not be played by anybody if you fear God. Sims 3 and Sims 4, I only know these things because I went to a website really quickly and read a couple of things so I know what I'm talking about. I'm not totally stupid. You can do things on Sims 3 and Sims 4 visually on a computer screen that most teens would want to do, you know, hanging out in a party scene at night and explore all kinds of things passively through this, you know, computer game. And it's rated for mid-level teens. It's terrible. And just because something is rated PG or PG-13 or G doesn't mean you check your head at the window and look at it without thinking about it. I'll give you a couple illustrations of my own personal journey here, but the ratings mean very little to me. I want to know more. Sometimes what I'll do if I'm going to watch something, I'll go on to a website or with my wife generally, and we'll read the details of what happens. And a lot of times, the details of what happens means we're not going to end up watching this. Sometimes she might bring a video home from the library, and we want to relax and watch it. And I'll look at it, and I'll say, I know it's PG. It's probably just fine. Just another sarcastic teenager being disrespectful to their parents and some other interesting plot that's just like the last one. And the movie's going to end with me feeling like it was a waste of time. Like my devotions were a long time ago and I probably need to have them again soon. If you know what I mean. These movies rarely deliver what they promise. The ratings mean very little because they have nothing to do with God. The rating system does not have any idea about the fear of God. It's not asking that question. And who says that adults are grown up enough to watch adultery and murder? Since when? If I sound sarcastic, I'm really asking the Lord to help me not to be sarcastic, okay? These are some points that even for me, they're so simple, it's hard not to be, and I don't want to be. I just want to challenge us to think thoughts that are simple and Bible-based. That's what I want to do. Murder, adultery, fornication, disrespect to parents. Okay, let's ask another question, throw a curveball in here. Is football wicked? No, you know, I'm not that crazy, okay? You're saying, oh, here we go, football is wicked too. Whoa. No, it's not. Football is fine. Some of you ladies say, no, football is very stupid. I'm not there. I think football is great. I think boxing is stupid. I think football is fine. That's just me, okay? So here we are. I'm not going to get into my theology of man and God's image and what it means to beat up another person for entertainment. To me, theologically, I have a problem with that. I grant that to you if you have a different view. Football is not wicked, okay? What about the things that happen between the football? The commercials? I remember in my family, when my parents were on this journey, I remember when the commercials got muted. Oh, we got to mute the commercials. Then we got to the point, oh, we got to turn them off. It was that stage. I watched this, and as a teenager, I was like, come on, Mom and Dad. But looking back, I'm very thankful because it taught me to think about these things. Why are you doing that? Oh, yeah, I guess that makes sense. Yeah, it's not good to watch a bunch of women running around drinking beer with frogs and stuff. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? It taught a fear of God. When it just runs, any kind of media just runs and anything pops up and no one could seem to care less about it. And then we have family devotions and say, don't do these things. If you ever do these things, your dad's going to be brokenhearted. But what was going on the television all day? So I watched. It taught me a fear of God. My parents weren't perfect, but the steps they were taking got me more and more tuned in to there's a God in this world. And I need to think about him more than most people are leading me to believe. And he's a holy God. And I need to fear him. What about some of the people who dance around in the sidelines in a football game? Ladies, is that a good thing for a man to be looking at? No, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? In most cases, we're not talking about old-time cheerleaders for the high school team. Dallas Cowboys, so on and so forth. You know what I'm talking about? There should be no Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders in my house. Ever putting on a show for anyone. And all the ladies say, amen, right? How hard is it to flip in and out of the cheerleader scenes and the touchdown scenes? Have your wife stand up beside the television? Oh, cheerleaders. Okay, now you can watch it. Oh, you get your own cheerleader up by the television, right? Honey, cheering for your purity here, honey. But just the way that, you say, there's so much more football. Football is fine. I'll turn my eyes. Maybe you will, okay? And if you are like split second fast about that, you're going to be a really worked out guy by the time that football is done. Halftime shows, so on and so forth. I will not put a wicked thing in front of my eyes in my house. And then we wonder why our kids go off, sneaking off into their rooms, trying to find out more. Because they get the idea there's more out there. And Dad seems to be okay with this. I'm going to find more. To the point where today, and as a man, you may have your act together. Praise God if you are very fastidious in your life. You can't expect all of your children to be that amazing for quite a while. And I'll tell you, we're not just talking about a television anymore. We're talking about anything in the world that could ever happen is visible and can be viewed in our houses. And you know what? That doesn't have to be the case. The red light district does not have to be present in your home in a way that your children can get to. It does not. And you have a say about that. You say, boy, the things that are going on cable television these days, I know what to do about that. You apply this principle and you don't let those things come in your house. How? Figure it out. there is a way, or maybe more than one way, to get those stuff out of your house. We're not as helpless as we think we are. We just don't have backbone. We don't have a fear of God. And it's one of the reasons why churches today lack that spiritual edge of the real power of God. Because we have dancers, we have adultery, we have out-and-out murder, disrespect for parents being looked at all the time in the course of a week in our houses. And it's just old hat. And it's rated PG, so it's fine. We're not thinking about it anymore. Sometimes it's rated G. I honestly, if you stop and think about it, sometimes disrespect towards parents is rated G, and so it's okay, right? We need to really think about these things. This last week, my wife and I, we watched, I think it was an old YouTube video on The Count of Monte Cristo. It was a reenactment of the old classic by Alexandre Dumas, 1844. It's a classic work of literature, and quite frankly, teaches some very powerful lessons, I believe, about forgiveness and betrayal and revenge in a way that when the story ends, you are left with some powerful thoughts about providence, man's responsibility. Very instructive. I think there was a video made about this more recently. We chose not to watch that because that played out some things we didn't want to have to deal with in our viewing, so we didn't watch it. We watched the old one. But even in the old one, there were a couple of scenes, and I realized where it was going. Oh, this guy's going to murder this person in his duel. It was a gentleman's duel, but the point is someone's going to get killed at the end. I said, honey, let's fast forward this. I know the fact of what's going to happen. That's fine. I don't want to watch murder. Let's fast forward it. I'm not here to talk about war right now. Technically, killing in war is not murder. Unpack the principles. Try to see how God leads you in that way. I just want to be very obvious today. Murder should not be looked at and watched in our houses. I don't think biblically. Really? I mean, if God is there and we're aware of him. So I said, no. And there was a couple of scenes where the main actor and then another lady, a key figure, they were kissing or something at their wedding, but it was before their wedding and they weren't married. When two people are kissing up each other and they're not married, what is that called? It's called adultery. Do you think your kids have ever figured this out? You say, well, in the movie, they're actually husband and wife. Yeah, and how many other people have they kissed in other movies? What is it, these movie stars, they seem so close? Yeah, because they've all kissed each other. And we've all watched them kiss each other. We know all the people they've kissed and the ones they actually had babies with and went longer than the movie on for a couple of years. And we call that faithfulness. Boy, they're close. That, at least you can respect that. No, you can't. We invite these people into our homes like they're royalty. We know the inside and outs of their life. And David says, I'm not doing that at my house. I hate the things these people are doing in this wicked world. And they're not going to come in and do those things in my life. I'm not going to know them. I'm not going to subscribe to people. I'm not going to subscribe to all these other tabloids and journals that tell me all about the lives of these people. I am not going to have a deep understanding. I'm not going there. These are not people I need to know much about. This is me as a head of household looking at this passage and saying, God, do I really have to look at this? I do, and I have to guard my house. What is wickedness? What are people who do it, and how do they do those things in a way that's viewed in our houses? That's the principle. So are we going to let these people do these things and view them in our houses? If there's another way of taking that, feel free to talk to me about it. You see, Pastor, you're being a little overboard. Talk to me about it. I'll try to be very disarming about it and very cordial about it because we all have to wrestle with these things. What is wickedness? How do people do it in my house in a way that is watched? And how do I not let that happen? It's a very simple thing. And to the degree that you're willing to take that seriously is the degree to which the fear of God will be present in your home, in part. And so we watched the video, and actually it was fine, except for a couple of those spots. And I said, you know, right, they're getting ready to kiss. I said, honey, nope,
My wife put her hand up on this little computer screen. We don't have a television, just so that it's not always there and the button can be pushed. We have internet and it's guarded, blah, 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 blah. We're going to have to keep looking at that more fastidiously as our kids get older. I'm going to continue to wrestle with that as a dad. But we were careful. I didn't want to watch the murder scene. I didn't want to watch the kissing scene, even though they were supposedly married. That's not true. I'm not watching that. And every time I say no or I ask my wife to put her hand up on the screen, you know what that does? It reminds me about God. And every time I say I'm mature, I can handle this one because I'm an adult, like I'm older than 18. You push away God. Because God would be turning his head. And when you act the way God would, not to impress him, we're not talking about, oh, I don't watch those because I'm strict. No. Think about it this way. Men, there are things you would not look at if your wife was sitting beside you, right? There better be. But you can't look at those things when she's absent either. And God seems so absent sometimes from our lives. It's because we don't think he's there, and we do things that we would never do if he was there. We're not trying to impress him. We're not trying to earn a way to be more holy and all. It's just a fear of God. It's living like God is there. And churches in America are so far afield from that thought process. We're so washed up. We need to get back to the fear of God. So much more could be said. We're dealing with so much more. Let me also say, let's get off the television screens and the phone screens for a second. Ads in a bag that land on the front doorstep at your house each week that you never ordered. Target ads, BJ's ads, so on and so forth. Honestly, just from my experience in life, I could make this statement. Many, even in good families, many young men's minds have been wounded and started down the pathway of moral impurity because of Target and Kmart ads. Do you know what I'm talking about? On the pages that you would really, you'd be really shocked if you're paging through the pages and it's like, oh, was that my wife? What is my wife doing advertising on this page? You know, you would be in my office getting counseling. I didn't know why my wife had this side job for this clothing. But it's like this person on the screen is just a neutral model. It doesn't matter. If they're a model and they sign a contract, it's different. It's not different. That's somebody's little girl. That's somebody who has some moral problems. That's somebody who has such a low image and view of themselves, they'll show anything just for a Target ad. And when a young boy who hits puberty starts paging through a Target ad that's laying around the house, that hurts. And some of you men probably know that's more powerful and real than you realize. Which is why, generally speaking, I either throw those things right away or I give it to my wife and I say, would you go through these? Encyclopedias, Encyclopedia Britannica, certainly no Sports Illustrated. Thanks for letting me talk to you like a family. But my heart breaks for the kind of things that happen in houses that should only have to be fought outside of the four walls of the house. They're battles we will fight till the day we go to heaven, but they don't have to be fought in our houses. There's a fear of God that's lacking, and it returns. The glory of the Lord returns when the head of the household begins to take steps. And if the wife says, oh, I don't like that, it's for, honey, if for anything, it's for me. If for anything, it's for me to love you better, to be a better husband. It's for me at the very least, and for the kids. And you may not have trouble with it, but it's for me. How do you argue with that? Men, these are thoughts we need to think about. I will not set a wicked thing in front of my eyes. The talk of wicked people, verses 5 and 7. The talk of wicked people should not be listened to in our house. So we're off of the visual, should not be looked at in our house, set in front of our eyes.
The talk of wicked people should not be listened to in our house. David is saying, I'm not going to have counselors come into my house, my throne room, and give me bad advice about stuff. I want to have good judgment coming forth from my kingdom and coming forth from my family and my sons and my grandsons and great-great-grandsons who will be ruling in my place. I want good advice. And so if we're doing well, we have our family devotions in the morning for a couple of minutes and maybe at night, all throughout the course of the day, whatever's on the radio is going. Whatever is happening on the television or on the iPod or the earphones. What are ways that wicked people say things to us that are crooked, deceptive, and dishonest? What are those ways? Okay, radio, right? Internet, television. Even if the pictures are fine, a running television or a running radio that features regular curse and swear words, that features jokes that should not be made, that explore romantic journeys that no impressionable mind should have to be thinking about. One of my beefs with a lot of secular pop music is that it's just a bunch of people, no matter how gifted their voice is by God, singing to you about all their fornication. You say, it really helps me to understand the world that I live in so I can relate to them and give them the gospel. Yes, and our Saturday soul winning is booming because of that. We have so many people coming out burdened from the secular music in the grocery stores to, where are these people? I want to witness to them. That's exactly what's going on. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be too sarcastic, right? I'm trying, really trying hard. I just feel that we've sold so much over to our culture, and we make so many excuses, and I can't really control it anymore. Sorry, I'm just a little impish man over here, and the media is just so powerful, I can't control my home. We're just weak. I'm going to tell you a couple other things. This last week, I'm going to be very honest that you'd see inside our family. I said, honey, I would like to watch something, you know, relax a little bit. I've had a very long week, and I'd like to watch something. And she brought a couple of things home. We didn't know anything about them. One was this this big balloon, white balloon guy. No one wants to tell me, like, they know what they're talking about. Hero, big hero, or something like this. It looked kind of cute and clever, and so we watched the preview. It was rated PG, I think, or something like this. So no problem, right? Don't have to think about it. Check your brain at the window. It's PG. It's safe. I watched it. There's just some humor in there that I thought, I don't know. I don't want to think about laughing about that. Like, that joke, I don't want that. Nah, this little off color there. Those teens seem a little bit disrespectful, and I have a feeling that's going to run all the way through this. I'm a pastor, at the very least. I'm not going to watch this. Because if the preview shows a couple of those things, it probably, I've learned enough now to know it fills the movie. We were going to watch Pocahontas, some Disney film. I've never seen it, actually, by the way. We don't get our videos from the adult section. You can tell that, right? We're watching a little bit. You take this for what it... I mean, I'm not telling you, be like the Overmillers, okay? Make that very clear. There's some Indian guys, cartoon guys, running around with their chests sticking out and no shirts on, and there's a scene where Pocahontas is like, the guys are supposed to take their shirts off, and she's a lady who's dressed up, and it was like kind of funny. It's not really funny. When you think about it. Really? And it was a G, harmless old classic film, and I thought, I don't know about that. I watched The Monte Cristo. It was fine. It was live and action. But I just say, you know, at least I'm preaching on this right now. I'm a pastor. I don't think I can. I don't want that. I forget what the other one was. There was another one. I don't know if you remember it. If it's helpful, I don't know. What was it? Oh. It was a squirrel video about nuts or something? Anyone, you can be honest with me. Anyone know what it's like a funny video? Nut job? Okay, nut job, right. I watched the preview. I kind of had my heart set on it. I thought, I want to watch something here. And I've already ditched Pocahontas. And
I want to show my church that I'm real. I can give a good illustration. The humor, we should have guessed from the title, is not a very Christian form of humor. And I'm pretty sure that if God was sitting beside me, he would not be impressed. But do you understand my heart? Just that exercise this week alone, knowing I was preaching today, and as silly as it might seem, it made me more aware of God the whole rest of the week. And I felt pretty impish saying no. It's like, boy, this is pathetic. Pastor's saying no to Pocahontas. But you know what? I'm glad I did. And you take that for what it's worth. I do watch movies. You're saying, yeah, Pastor, your list must be pretty short. It is. It is really short. It's random. Adultery, dishonesty, disrespect for parents, fornication, murder limits a lot of things. And maybe the story overall is fine. And you know where the romantic sections are, that people who are not married are acting married. You put your hand on that. Okay. All I'm arguing for as pastor is this. We need a greater measure of the fear of God. I don't think any of us would disagree with that. The things we hear and the things... Let me just finish with this really quickly. At the end of the chapter, Psalm 101, what's the final conclusion? Welcome godly influences into your home. Why is this important? Because it's the principle of replacement. I'm not convinced we're as busy as we say we are. I think we're spending a lot of times looking at things and listening to things that are just eating our hearts out and dumbing us down to the fear of God. And by the time we're done with that all, we don't have time to do what matters because we are entertaining ourselves. And some entertainment and refreshment is important if it's appropriate. But murder, adultery, these are not very good things, right? And so you say, Pastor, your list is pretty short. Yes, it is pretty short, which is why this is an important principle. Invite good things into your home. And reenactments of Samson, Delilah, I would not include on that list, okay? There are old preachers who preached about the curse of the biblical movie because they felt that the biblical movie, reenactments of Bible stories that included things that still are wrong visually, actually did a disservice to the power of the Word of God. And I think I at least half agree with that. I'm talking broad, sweeping, overarching views of what has happened to us as a culture of the last 115 years. That's what I'm saying. And we're kind of waking up on the far end of the tidal wave. And so I take all of this with a lot of patience in all of our lives because we're waking up after we've been destroyed in some cases, saying, what hit the beach, you know? Boy, I got knocked down. But at least admit it and make changes and start putting the beach back in order. Put things back together. Start reintroducing the fear of God and going the opposite direction. Invite godly influences. Do more by hospitality. Invite Christians into your home and fellowship together. If we cut out half of our movies and in those spots just brought friends over to play games from church, that would be a step. Inviting missionaries over. How about just spending time with one another's family, looking at each other's faces and talking to each other as people? You see, Pastor, that would be very awkward. To sit with just my family and just talk? I don't think we could do that. That's why we put it in movies, because we don't know what to do or say. Get out Scrabble and say, family, it's movie night, we're playing Scrabble together tonight. And start telling about memories from when you were a kid, funny stuff you did, and just get to know each other. So many things that can be done. Come out and canvas for VBS. But we have to stop because of time. You can tell my heart is full. I'm trying to be very, very, very fair here. There's been a lot of just cavalier preaching on this that doesn't think. I think a lot of what we say is Christian liberty is a refusal just to think as well. God's grace is available. Wisdom is provided for us to turn around and say, I'm going to go the other way now. And things are going to change. And my kids may think I'm a little strange. My wife may get a little uncomfortable even, but I want to fear God. And I don't want to be old-fashioned for old-fashioned's sake. I just want to be godly. If it's wickedness, I don't want to listen to it or look at it in my house. And whatever that means, you say, what about Christian liberty? We have Christian liberty to make choices. Does a mature Christian look at murder and watch it for entertainment? Does a mature Christian look at fornication of any kind and look at it and say, oh, this is great entertainment? Does a mature Christian watch disrespect and sit around and digest humanism on a regular basis through various audio means and say, well, I can hear, what are you getting out of it, really? If you're a mature Christian, what are you getting out of it? Without doing what Lot did. What did he do? With his own heart, he vexed his own righteous soul with seeing and hearing the ungodly deeds of the wicked around him. And I think we're doing that today a whole lot by the buttons we push, the channels we choose, and the pages we go to. I think the same thing is happening to us and could happen to our kids, but it doesn't have to. What does it require? Some men who are big enough to make some good choices, no matter what anyone thinks, and for a church who will support that wherever we're at on the growth journey as individuals, without judging, but also without looking down and saying, oh, yeah, you're getting... We all need to have that total freedom to start turning things off, unplugging things, and getting things out, and inviting godly influences in. It's a dare, really, for the future of our great-great-grandchildren in the Church of Jesus Christ.